God's grace teaches us. And the part of the Bible I'd like to just read to you is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, that is, people eager to do what is good. And so God's grace, it teaches us to do what? Well, actually to say no to ungodliness. And all that we've been looking at God's grace so far could kind of give a bit of a slanted view on this. It's all about God's free gift and gifts to us. How generous he is, how good he is, and how kind. And I wouldn't want to detract from that one iota. But someone could get the impression that the grace of God means that I don't therefore need to be concerned about living a godly life, a holy life, if you like. Because the grace of God, that is the free, unearned favour of God, means I can just keep on sinning, living how I like, and it doesn't matter. Because God will just keep on forgiving me. And actually, in one sense, it's absolutely true. Did you know? Because in 1 John 1 and verse 9, the writer there, I think that may be up. Go to the next one. Let's see if it is up. 1 John 1, 9. There we go. That if we confess, that it is admit our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's actually true, isn't it? In a way, well, yeah. And actually, it's more than that, because it's in the present continuous tense. So in other words, if we keep on confessing our sins, he continues being faithful and just, continues forgiving us and purifying us from all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is not just to begin with, to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's all the way through as well. We need his grace. But Paul addresses this issue in Romans 6 and verse 1. Because he says this. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving us and keep on showing us more and more of his wonderful grace? It's a rhetorical question. And he gives the answer to it. And he says, not at all. Of course not. It's not about that. If we think that grace means that, then we misunderstand it and we're misapplying it. God's grace is given us to get us to a place in life that we wouldn't be able to get to by ourselves. And I want to give you an example of that. So here's my example. And did you know that in Britain at the moment, one of the biggest industries in the financial sector is the bank of mum and dad? Right. Did you know that? It's a multi, it may even be multi-billion. If Paul Gallant is hearing, he may be able to tell me. But it's certainly a multi-million pound industry. And so here it is. We're in 2017. A lot of young people, because of the high price of houses and not having the deposit, a lot of young people can't get on the housing market. Isn't that true? And so they turn to mum and dad. Now, if mum and dad happen to be wealthy, brilliant, they may lend them £40,000 to put a deposit on a house somewhere in London or wherever, you know. What might happen is mum and dad, in kindness and mercy, you know, I say, well, you know, we can actually borrow some money against our house. We've just about paid our mortgage off. We'll borrow, you know, I don't know, £30,000 so that you can actually get onto the housing ladder. And Johnny or Susie, very happy with that. And if Johnny, say, lives away somewhere, you know, mum and dad arrange it, get the mortgage arranged, you know, take out a loan and give a chunk of money to Johnny. And time goes by and nothing is heard from Johnny. And so mum thinks, better check how he's getting on. I wonder if he's moved in yet. And so rings up, hey, how you doing? And Johnny says, well, oh, mum, great to talk to you. Hey, guess what? I've just got back from Mauritius. My girlfriend and I bought a great time. We went cave diving, scuba diving off Mauritius. It was fantastic. She loves me even more than she did now. I paid for her, of course. Oh, and by the way, I just want you to know, you know that those designer clothes you told me about? Half price out there. I got a whole stack for me and her. She's so thrilled. The other thing, Mum, I got back day before yesterday, actually, and my mate, who I've not heard from for a long time, he heard we were out there, and he said he's got his Mercedes special edition for sale. I've got it, Mum. It's fantastic. I'm so thrilled. Yeah, and by the way, I won't actually be getting that house. I spent all my money on this sort of stuff. Well, it's a bit of a laugh, but how would Mum and Dad feel about that? They would think, oh no, I didn't intend my generosity and my self-sacrifice to be used in that way. If I'd have known, I wouldn't have done that. And in the book of Jude, and in somewhere else in the New Testament, it warns Christians about abusing God's grace. And it talks in Jude about ungodly people who pervert, that is, bend, twist, misuse the grace of God. You see, because God says, my free forgiveness that costs nothing, my grace, my kindness towards you is to help you get somewhere that you would not be able to get in your own strength, in your own way. You can't deal with all your sins. You can't deal with all the mistakes you've made in life. You can't make it in the Christian life without constantly receiving my grace, my unmerited, unearned favor. And God says, it's to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's to give you a new life and strengthen you all the way through. If you remember the letters in the New Testament, they start out, grace, peace to you. And then for most of them at the end, it's grace be with you. And so everything in between, our whole life, relies on God's grace. But it has to be applied properly and used in the right way. So, and there's another warning that actually Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And he says this, and I think that's probably up, probably on the next one. It says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. How do we receive God's grace in vain, I wonder? Well, grace comes in, we become a Christian, we start a taste of the goodness of the kingdom of heaven, but we don't let it teach us. You don't come under the discipline of God's grace. You just go on living your own way. I go on living my own way, pleasing myself, while at the same time claiming to be in the grace of God. The two things don't marry up. But that's receiving God's grace in vain. And it's been my experience. I'm not talking about, there's nobody in here that this applies to, okay? All right. I'm not saying this because I think there's somebody in here that this is applying to. But I've gone through church life and I've noticed some things that happen. And that is, some people come in, they seem to be really, oh, this is wonderful what God's given me. But then sometime later, they're not there. Or you find that something is going on in their lives that is opposite to how they should be. Or how they should be behaving. Anyway, so here in Titus is like just a check, just a warning to not treat not abuse God's grace. Now, okay, so how should we then live if we're living how God intends us to in his grace? How will we be? And I've got six things from this passage to share with you. So let me just read that passage again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The first thing I want to say is that if we're in the grace of God, I'm and you, we're going to be keen to do right. We're going to be keen to be holy. Holy is what God is like. Holy is living straight. It's living honestly, justly, and so on. And you'd have to say that if you've not got a desire to be holy, you're not living in the grace of God. You're outside of the grace of God. Because there comes on you a hunger for God, a desire for him and the things of God. And I have a very strong compass that is in me, which wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, it going boing, boing, that's what I should do. You know the sat nav, the annoying and frustrating thing when you're going down a road with a sat nav and you get this polite lady say, turn around when possible, go back in the same direction. It pointing me in the way that I should go. But before you know the grace of God, being holy is, I'm not interested in being holy at all. I don't want to be godlike. Get lost. In Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul is in prison and the governor of the area called Felix wants to hear from him. So Paul comes in. And as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. So Felix didn't want that. To him, it was a threat to him. It's like one of my nephews said to me, he said, why should I limit myself to the truth in life? I'm downgrading my life. If I can lie and cheat a bit, I'll be better off. But what's the contrast? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 13, I think this is up on the screen, Matthew 13, verse 44, he says this, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy it, buy the field. Then again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. And so, for someone who's tasted the kingdom of heaven, the things of God, I want this so much and it's worth selling everything. It's worth dispensing with everything else in my life as long as I've got that. And so there's a strong desire, if you like, in us to be righteous, to do the right thing by God. Because holiness is attractive. Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So is there in us a desire for godliness, because the grace of God teaches us, leads us in that direction. Second thing is, if we're living in the grace of God, I just want to say this. Holiness does not mean I won't ever sin. Let's be absolutely clear on that. Or if I've sinned, if I sin, I've blown my chances with God. And people do that, you know, we make mistakes. And I remember at one point in my life, I was recently become a Christian and something happened to me and I thought, I've really blown it with God. Really, really blown it with God. There's no way back. I just want to tell you this morning, that's not true. Because I'm still here. I didn't rob a bank, didn't murder anybody, but I just felt awful. Absolutely terrible. But if we confess our sins, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because you're not treating the grace of God wrongly. Holiness does not mean I won't ever sin. Jesus said this in Luke 17, verse 1. It's inevitable that temptation to sin will come. Now, temptation to sin is not sin. But you'll be pressured to do things that you know are not right. And it's just unrealistic to say that we'll never sin again. Now, I may have told you this before. I'll tell you again because I really like the illustration from Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher. Quite radical in some of the things he did. A man came to him and he was a bit pompous, puffed up. And he came in and, you know, Spurgeon gave him a cup of tea and he had a cup of tea and sat down with him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I just want to tell you, I am sure now I am perfect and I will never, ever sin. I don't sin. I don't know these people who sin all the time. I don't know why they keep doing it. I have arrived. And so Spurgeon, in an instinct, just threw his cup of tea all over him, hot tea. And he jumped up in a fury, and all these expletives and swear words came out. And he lost it. He just completely went mad. And Spurgeon said, well, yeah, you still think you've reached it, sinless? You know, listen, none of us have made it. And none of us will make it until we get there. We're on a path. And we're all fallible. We're all weak. Listen, to me, sin is only there. And it knocks on my door every day. Every day. In every way. I'm tempted. Tempted. But he gives us more grace. Grace not to. He teaches us to say no. Teaches us. But it doesn't mean I'm never going to do it again. But that's my aim. I don't intend to ever. Never again. I never intend to. I don't want to. And that's the difference. Because the difference is, you see, I don't want to. I don't want to sin. I've got a new life. And what I've found in Christ is wonderful. It gives me contentment and peace and joy. And it's everything, really. I've sold my field to buy this. I've got the pearl of great price. I've got everything I need, but I'm still tempted. That's me anyway. You may not be, but I am. But the issue is, do I not want to be in it? And that's the thing from this text. They're eager to do good. Third thing. Just want to say about this as well is that first thing was I get keen to be holy, and holiness though doesn't mean I won't ever sin. Third thing is, just want to say, just in case you're not clear on this, God is no killjoy. God is no killjoy. I look back on my life and I've just had a good life, and my life has been so enriched by following the Lord. So enriched. I've no regrets at all about becoming a Christian. I would do it all over again, just the same. I would do it again. God is no killjoy. Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are well off in this present age, who are wealthy, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now that's God's heart. I love the speaker and teacher from America, Joyce Meyer. And her logo is enjoying everyday life. You see, the trick of the devil, and this is a key deception, I believe, from the devil, is that he says to you, he says to me, do you know what? If you really commit yourself to the Lord and seek to live for him, you will not achieve your full potential. Your life will, you could be at that level, you'll be down here. You won't be that well off in your life. And it's a total lie. Because the best life that you can have, both for now and in the life to come, is to be sold everything up, and I'm sold out for you, Lord, to live for you, to do what you want in my life. And where there's a choice, go my way or go your way, Lord, I'm going your way, and that's it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the fourth thing, God's not a killjoy. Number four, nevertheless, having said all that, God's grace teaches us to say no. That offers salvation to it, teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you know, I think it's true that many problems in life could be stopped happening in the first place simply by saying no. Think of Saddam Hussein, filthy rich from oil, and he looks over the board and sees Kuwait, and he thinks, I want that as well. So he invades, and there begins his downfall. He'd probably still be around today had he not made that fateful move. So America came in, and you know what happened. And we can say, you know what, I like the look of that, I want it. I'm already in debt. I can't really afford it, but I want that. I can get money. I can get it. And I'm having it. That's it. I want it. Or you see, if you're a man, you see another woman. She's married to another person, and obviously I'm married. But I don't care. I want her. And so begins a spiral downwards. Or it could be I've been waiting a long time for something and it's still not come and I'm justified in having this. And to be honest, I'm tempted to resort to my own means to get what I want, even though it may not please God in doing that. Well, this actually happened to a very famous gentleman by the name of Abraham, who is the founder of our faith and the Jewish faith and the Muslim faith, actually, as well as they took it. Because God had promised him and his wife Sarah a child, justified. But, you know, time went by and Sarah started thinking, you know what, I'm getting older and older, Abraham. Older, see the wrinkles? And it's not happening, does it? Well, better do something. So, look, here's my slave woman, Hagar. Take her, sleep with her. So maybe I can raise a family through her. So Abraham agrees, that happens, guess what? Out comes Ishmael. And Ishmael is the father of the entire Arab nation. And ever since that time, nearly 4,000 years ago, there's been one nation, the Ishmaelites, constantly opposing the work of God in Israel when they were particularly in the centre of God's plan. I believe they still are in God's plan, but that's another issue. And still today, a thorn in the side, and you can give birth to an Ishmael. I know two people in my Christian experience who fell short of money, and because they were in a position where they could get hold of money, they siphoned money out. These are Christians. And they both got found out, and they both did prison sentences for it. They gave birth to an Ishmael. And other people who are justified in wanting a wife or a husband. But in order to get a wife or a husband, their way of going about it and the person that they eventually chose was not one that God would pick for them. And it goes on. And so, God's not a killjoy, but God's got a plan for your life. And Psalm 37 and verse 34, which I believe is on the... says this, wait for the Lord. Wait. One of the biggest things, hardest things ever to do in life is wait. Keep his way and then he will exalt you. And do you know, I believe there's somebody in here today who's got an issue. You've got an issue in your life. And you're about to make a choice to short circuit something. In other words, to do something that in your heart of hearts, you know that you'll actually be, you're probably not pleasing God in that action that you're going to take. And I believe God would say to you this passage. And he would say to you, wait. Keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. So the grace of God teaches us to say no as well. He's not a killjoy, and he wants the best for us. But fifth thing, the grace of God teaches us to say no to the wrong things, but yes to the right things. Yes to the right things. See, by implication, if there's a no, there must be a yes. So if you're saying, tomorrow morning is Monday, isn't it? So if you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, what are you going to do then? You're going to do something. You're still alive. Clock's still ticking. You're going to do something, aren't you? So there's a yes route. And that's what God leads you into. This is a lovely scripture. Please bring it up if it's there. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and directs you in the way you should go. Doesn't that just de-stress you? Doesn't that just relax into that? I am the Lord your... Has it only just come up? I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and directs you in the way you should go. Someone said this. The blessing of God lies on the other side of each act of obedience. The blessing of God lies on the other side of each step. When you can say, I'm going to say no to myself because it actually contradicts God's plan. And I'm going to say yes to the Lord. The blessing of God is there for you. The blessing of God lies on the other side of every step of obedience to God. Clock is right, isn't it? I was challenged recently when I was looking at Romans 15 verse 1. And Romans 15 verse 1 says this, I don't know if it's on there. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Now, there is someone in my family who I have been vexed with just recently. It's not Joe. It's not Joe. Again, it's not Joe. But someone I've been vexed with recently just with their attitude to money. Now, I consider I'm fairly together with money. I'm reasonably good at handling money, I think, in my opinion. But this particular member of my family comes out with the, and I say, you're just not living in the real world. If you do that, that'll happen. This, that, and then he goes and does that, you know, or she. Actually, it's not her. She is really sensible. My daughter is fantastic. Yeah. It's not Joe. There's only two other options. If you, yeah, I know. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anyway. So, but, no, I mean, just vexing me. And I'm thinking, do you know what? Bail him out. Go red in the face, you know, with sort of frustration. And then I was thinking about this passage, you see. It says, if you think you're together, Hugh, you're strong, you ought to bear with the failings of anyone who might not quite have it together quite as much as you, because they're from their mother's line, not mine. That's a total joke. I'm sorry about that. I do apologise. I don't mean it. Don't mean it. Anyway. So, but seriously, I just thought of our, and I'm not going to say who it is, and I thought, you know, if I'm together with this, then my attitude, my godly and unpleasing myself, I should be gracious to him more than I am being. And do you know what? This is absolutely true. This has happened this week. And the stress and the annoyance just went, and I had peace. Grace and peace to you. Because I was being ungodly. I was being selfish. It's what pleases me. I'm pleased if people can handle the finance, and I would look down on people who didn't. Rubbish. Unacceptable for me. And so, you know, it's the first century Christians were famous for caring for the weak and the sick. And it's not godly. It's not godly to write off human liabilities and say, you're no good. And so, God's grace teaches us to say no to the wrong things, but yes to the right things. And then finally, God's grace teaches you and me to make wise choices, wise decisions in life. Hugh's top tip for wisdom in life. Hugh's top tip. I'd almost get you to repeat that, but it's fine. Next slide, I think it's on. Ah, there we go. Top tip. Well, this is a pre-runner to it. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Well, I'll have a bit of God's foolishness. I'll have a bit of God's weakness, because it's going to be a lot better than anything in this world. Yeah? So what on earth is God's foolishness and his weakness? Well, people said about Jesus when he went to the cross, a revolutionary leader, surrendering himself to the authorities when he could have all of heaven come down and rescue him and show who's boss. He allows himself in weakness to be nailed to a cross just so that you and I could be forgiven and given a new life, and so that we could receive grace upon grace. From out of his fullness, we have each received grace upon grace. How foolish. How weak. And Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, he said this. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Somebody said, well, you know, the question is from that, well, what is my cross then? What is your cross? And somebody called Charles Simpson, they said, where your will and the will of God cross. So I want to look down on my lad and get all het up and frustrated with him, where I should be being gracious. You know, it pleases me for him to be organized in that area. But the grace of God says, I need to bear with him. And where my will and the will of God cross. You know, I want to do this. I want that. I want to sort that out. I want to do it now. But that's sinful to do it that way. Well, I'm sold up. I'm committed to this. I'm going to please God. As for me and my, David often says this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No alternative. Fish badil. Anybody know Arabic? Fish badil. No alternative. I'm going to please God. That's it. Bottom line. When you can decide not to please yourself, if it's a choice between doing God's will and my will, I'm going to say no to my will. So God's grace, it teaches us. It teaches you and I. We're keen to be holy. Doesn't mean we'll never sin. I want you to know God's no killjoy. God's grace teaches us to say no. No to the wrong things. Yes, though, to the right things. And you know what? There are some people in here who are losing hope. Losing hope. And God wants to refill you, re-envision you with hope. There's hope for you. There is a future hope for you. I think we sang it even earlier today. There is a future hope for you. And God has got his hand on your life. It looks like you feel God's let me go. I'm wallowing here. No, there's a future hope for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Wait on the Lord. Could the music group come back up, please? And I'd love just to pray for us as we close. And the grace of God teaches us to say no to the wrong things, yes to the right things. And God's grace teaches me to make wise choices and decisions. You know, some of us in this room have key decisions that you'll need to make. Some of those decisions are upon you right now, and you've got a decision right now that you need to make. Yeah? Some of you will have decisions as 2017 continues to unfold. But you want to make the right choice, don't you? What will that be? Well, it starts, my top tip, align yourself with the words of Jesus. What was it? Oh, yeah. Whoever wants to be my disciple, deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. That's the wisest thing you can do for your own well-being, for your own happiness, for your future. So I'd love to just pray. I'd love to pray for you. And I've got a couple of things written down here, and that is that if you feel that you've perhaps treated God's grace with not quite as well as you should have done, then you can turn to God and say, "I'm sorry. I want to get hold of this properly." There could be something in your life that you really know you should be saying no to, but at the moment you are saying yes to. And God would give you his word, his love, his encouragement to strengthen you now. And I would like you to respond to this by saying, "Lord, I know I should be saying no. At the moment I'm letting it happen. But Lord, I really want to say no. Please strengthen me. And by the power of his spirit, it'll help you." And you've got decisions coming up, either on you right now or coming up, and you need to make a wise choice. So for those reasons and any others that may have occurred to you and that you feel challenged by, would you mind standing up? Could we stand up? And if you could, and then we'll sing a song after that. And put your hands out in front of you, please. Before we all do that, that would be wonderful. And I'll pray. So our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are a good God. You're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And I thank you, myself, for forgiving me so many times in my life, Lord. I'm deeply grateful to you, Lord. And I pray for my friends here today. And I pray for these issues, Lord. Pray, oh God, that we could be gripped with a sense of the fear of God, an awareness of your presence, that we can't trifle with your grace. We're either in or out. That's it. No in between. We're all in or we're all out. Grip me with that, Lord. Grip each of us with that reality, oh God. And oh God, I just do pray, Lord, if for people here who feel guilt-ridden, feel a real sense of guilt, you can be forgiven today. You, in fact, in the name of Jesus, be forgiven. In the name of Jesus, receive forgiveness now as you really are sorry. And you say, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to live in that. I'll come out of that." Amen. 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 Then I say to you, you are forgiven. Don't live in that regret. Don't live in that heaviness, in that guilt, in that condemnation, because it's not over you from God. It's the devil. Don't take it. And Lord, there are some of us here today who have key decisions to make. And we just want to check, Lord, that we're aligned with you. Lord, we just want to say that, Lord, as for us and our households, we will serve the Lord. We want to do your will in our lives, Lord. We've given everything for this and we're not about to take a step backwards now. At all. We are going forward in the grace of God, in the love of God, in the forgiveness, the kindness of God. In Jesus' name. And so bless each person here today, oh God. May they have keen insight from you. Wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from your hand, Lord. For each one of us that we will know the way to go. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. And we say, Amen. Amen. Amen.